Tonight's scripture reading will be taken from Psalm 33, verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually, he considers all their works.
Good evening. Tonight's lesson might be just a little bit different. I want to study the minor prophets. And yes, I know there are 12 of them. And this is really an overview, but it's not really an overview. When we think of the minor prophets, we understand that the bulk of material and prophecy typically was concerning Israel and Judah. But there's a great deal that is written that has to do with the nations around Israel and Judah. And so I thought that it might be of interest to us to study as we dig deeper into Scripture tonight to look at those things, to investigate the minor prophets, but also identify God's message to the Gentile nations. And as we read some of these passages, you'll notice words like heathen being used. And that was just typically a reference to those Gentile nations. We see already from the psalmist, from Psalm 33, verse 12 and following, where Garrett read, the very idea that, number one, there was an examination of the nations. When you notice the very statement that is made, the first part of verse 12 there, blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah, whose God is the Lord. And then you begin to notice some of the other things that are stated by the psalmist. He looks from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And so one of the things that seems to stand out to me is that while deists proposed the idea that God made the earth, set things in motion, but basically doesn't care anything about his creation, basically set things in motion, walked away from it, and left the earth as it is, until it is no more, until we destroy it as such. That's the deist statement, if you will. That's their idea. But here's the problem with that, is that the very things that we read over and over, and I believe the minor prophets make very clear that God does care what's going on the earth. He cares about his children. He cares about what are the going-ons, if you will, in other nations around his children. Those things are going to be important. And so the minor prophets, I believe, substantiate the truth of this text, that God looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And then that last phrase there in verse 15, he considers all their works. And so, yes, they're going to be judged, in other words. And so when we look at the minor prophets, we find that God examined and that God found fault with the conduct of the nations of Syria, Philistia, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab. Just when we look at the book of Amos alone, Amos chapter 1. And I want you to look with me at Amos because it's interesting because, and I have these kind of highlighted out in my Bible, but I want you to notice a phrase that keeps coming up. I'm reading from the King James. Amos chapter 1, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, that'd be Syria, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have threshed Gilead with the threshing instruments of iron. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Then you drop down to verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, that would be Philistia, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive, the whole captivity, to deliver them up to Edom. Verse 9, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre
and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity of to Edom and remembered not the brotherly covenant. You can see in verse 11, verse 13, chapter 2, verse 1, verse 4, verse 6, on and on, you'll begin to read about these other nations. And I find it interesting because, especially from Amos's writing, inspired writing, you see all of these listed for three transgressions and for four. God will not turn away the punishment of Tyre, of Syria, of Philistia, of Edom, and on, Ammon and Moab. And then, but you have to know this was not written to those individuals. This was written to God's children. And you can imagine then when they heard that message, or when they received this writing, this inspired writing, when they would read that, they would go, yeah, yeah, God, you give it to them, right? You punish them for what they have done to us. But it doesn't end there with just God judging the nations around Israel, but rather you begin to read that God has something to say about both Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom as well. The Assyrians were a particularly cruel group of individuals, and evidently their wickedness had come up before God on more than one occasion. In Jonah 1, verse 2, you remember Jonah is sent to basically tell them to repent. And they do just that when Jonah finally gets the message to them. Matthew 12, verse 41, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. God examined their response to His word, and when God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, then He postponed their overthrow, the fact that He was going to punish them. But in the book of Obadiah, God would also inform the Edomites through Obadiah that He was fully aware of their pride and their actions against Israel. And that's mentioned in Amos as well. And so, further evidence that we find in Zechariah, this statement, Zechariah 1 verse 15. I am very sore displeased that the heathen are at ease. That they're not at all concerned about God and God's works and God's punishment toward them. And so there again, one of the things that seems to stand out before we get a little deeper into these is that when you just a cursory glance will begin to tell you that yes, God is concerned, and He's concerned about all the inhabitants of the earth. Not only that, we see then the phrase abomination come up quite often. And so this idea, we have an examination of the nations, but there's also the abomination of the nations. And we've already read a couple of those and mentioned a couple of those very briefly. But God's examination revealed numerous transgressions. And what seems to be the case is that pride is the underlying factor. The wise man Solomon spoke, he said, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Because the one who is proud in that way is the one who tries to stand on his own. And so he would stand directly against God in that. And so with pride being the underlying cause, and that seems to come out over and over as we read Obadiah, verses 3 through 4, Habakkuk, and as well Zephaniah. You have Obadiah who writes about the Edomites and their coming destruction, their pride because they had those places in the cleft of the rocks, and they thought because of that, then in fact, they had the high ground, and for many people, for many battles, yes, it helped them win, but not against God. We find in Habakkuk the proud and obstinate of Judah, but also the Chaldeans or the Babylonians are mentioned in that. The heathen nations around Judah are mentioned in Zephaniah, that they shall be devoured,
devoured rather by the fire. I stuck those words together. Devoured by the fire of his jealousy. And so there was this coming punishment toward those heathen nations. Now, one of the reasons that this type of lesson kind of intrigues me to look not so much at the message to Israel or the message to Judah, but rather to see what was going on around those of God's people. What was taking place? What was the influence around them? What was the cause so often of them going off into pagan worship and idolatry? What was the cause of them leaving God and following after other gods? And so we begin to see the heathen nations. And sometimes it is accounted against God by critics. They'll say, well, see how of a hateful God you serve. You see the hate that he has toward other people and how he would destroy people. But I want you to realize the purpose in having a chosen people to bring about the Messiah, to save all of mankind. And so to keep that group pure, yes, then there were some laws that we would look at and go, those are harsh. That's hard for us to comprehend. But to keep his people pure from that idolatry and the pagan worship that so many around them were a part of, and the pride that they were lifted up with that led them in the direction that they went, that's why. And so God, being a just God, certainly has every right to examine and to see the abominations of the nations come up before him and the condemnation that would soon there follow. And so when you survey the minor prophets, it really puts on, there's several things that stand out. And the first thing that we see is discrimination. The Edomites, guilty of discrimination toward the descendants of Jacob. Fairly close descendants. They should have thought more of their kinfolk in that way. But no, Edom's hatred for the Israelites, we see them standing on the other side, watching with smiles on their face as foreigners entered into Jerusalem and carried its occupants away into captivity. Obadiah, verses 11 and 12. Looting the city of Jerusalem after everyone was gone, instead of helping the Israelites and anyone who might have been left by in the day of their calamity, no, they looted the city and took everything out that they could possibly carry off with. That's in verse 13 of Obadiah. In verse 14, they cut off the escape routes. So when there was an opportunity for Israel maybe to somehow escape, nope, they cut off the route and they turned them over to the enemy. Verse 14. We see this act of discrimination, but this is particular in the case of these two nations because they were in fact kin. You have the termination, not just discrimination, but you have the termination of innocent human life. Joel condemned Egypt and Edom for their violence against the children of Israel. So Edom comes up again and they're what they had done against the children of Israel. But Egypt also stands out and will be judged because they have shed innocent blood in their land, according to Joel 3 and verse 19. Amos indicted Syria for their barbaric act of murdering the residents of Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. Anybody who has worked on a farm will understand what a drag sled, or we may call it different things, but the idea of dragging something along behind the tractor to kind of level out the bumps in the field and those kind of things, made of iron, very heavy, and for the very purpose of really tamping down the field, if you will, to prepare the field in that way. Or maybe it's used on a road to grade or something like that. So you imagine taking a box blade or something of that nature, and they were running over people with it. That's what Amos chapter 1 verse 3 begins to tell us. This word, this threshing instrument of iron, That's what they were used for in the fields, but they were using them against the people. And so Syria, again, a very wicked, and the things that they came up with to, the cruel things that they came up with to punish people and to take lands and things like that, God has paid attention to that and knows that, and they're called out for it, and they're going to be punished for that. Amos also confronts Edom, because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity. His anger did tear perpetually. And then he says, and he kept his wrath forever. He hated his brother, in other words. Amos 1, verse 11. The children of Ammon failed in their examination by God because they had ripped up women with child of Gilead that they might enlarge their border. Amos 1 and verse 13. If it sounds like an awful bunch of people, you're right. It is. You've picked up on that. And I'm not getting in, trying to keep the details to a minimum for a reason. Habakkuk would indict the Babylonians for building towns just through sheer bloodshed and establishing cities by iniquity. Habakkuk 2, verses 8 through 12. God promised Philistia that he would take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. Zechariah 9 and verse 7. What an ugly picture to contemplate, isn't it? When you think about that. And so what we begin to see then is the termination of innocent human life by these heathen nations. On and on we could go with that, but here's my thought that I can't get away from in my mind. When you think about abortion in our country today and the taking of innocent human life, are the abortion methods that are employed in this country any less barbaric than some of those things that we just heard about, that we've described? 62 million abortions in America since Roe v. Wade in 1973. That, by the way, is a number given for surgical abortion. There's another 250 million in that that would be added to that number by chemical abortions. 1.5 billion. 1.5 billion worldwide. And nearly 860,000 this year alone in the United States. When you think about America and what we're doing, what we're doing as a nation, doesn't sound far off from some of these others. What about the nation's dissemination of idolatry and immorality? The word dissemination simply means to spread something abroad. They were disseminating their doctrines, their immorality. The Gentile nations were active in doing so. They were sowing seeds of idolatry into God's children's hearts. And he warned them about such. But they would be judged accordingly. Hosea 11, verse 2, Nahum 3, verse 4, Zephaniah 1, 3 through 6, just to mention a couple. The nations were successful in showing, if you will, being an influence upon the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, and sowing seeds of idolatry, sowing seeds of immorality. Habakkuk 2:15 is one thing that comes to mind when I think of idol worship. Think about the drinking of strong drink, engaging in acts of fornication as part of worshiping idols. Amos 2, verse 7 and 8. So these are things that were being spread by the nations around Israel and around Judah. What about God's covenant people in the midst of this? Think about this for just a moment. Here they are seeing those things around them. How do they react? And I wonder if
if anything like this was ever said about the children of Israel or the children of Judah. You people are just too narrow-minded. You ever heard that one before? What do you think? You're better than us? A bunch of holy rollers. We could go on and on, things that Christians have been called through the years, right? I wonder if Judah ever heard any statements like that. Anything similar. Because they were trying to stand for truth. And when the prophets of God would remind the people of Israel and the people of Judah to repent and to come back to God and to do those things that are pleasing unto God and not give in unto the pagan worship. You remember that in Deuteronomy 28, Moses would warn the children of Israel. If you go into the land that God's going to give you, that flows with milk and honey, if you go into that land and you begin to make covenants and be accepting basically of, and tolerant, if you will, of all of those things around you, it's going to come back on you. And it did, in a very bad way. What about then number three, the ruination of nations? You see, because of their perpetual abominations, God had examined them. God, it brought about God's anger, His indignation against them. Nahum 1, verses 3 through 6. And although the nations around Israel would employ their imaginations to come up with every evil thing imaginable to try to thwart God's promise to Israel, to Judah, Nahum 1 and verse 11, ultimately they would be unsuccessful. And the picture that we have in the minor prophets, that which is predicted over and over, is a divine domination of these nations. Nineveh, which was an exceeding great city, we're told, but God was greater. Jonah 3 and verse 2, the book of Nahum. The power of God was greater than that of Assyria. Nahum 1 verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. There's a great deal of imagery that's often used in the prophets having to do with the power of God and having to do with the coming judgment of God as well. And we even noticed that this morning as we were studying the book of Joel in our Romans class with Brian. The stronghold of God. You see, all these nations have their strongholds, right? They have their fortified cities, and yet the stronghold of God is stronger than the stronghold of any nation. Obadiah 1, verses 3 through 10, we've already mentioned. Zechariah 9 says, and Tyre did build herself a stronghold. Tyre, who rose up, a very fortified city, a very fortified nation, if you will, and in many rights could hold their own with the nations around them. However, stronghold of God is stronger. While Tyre did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust, fine gold as the mire of the streets, behold, the Lord will cast her out, and He will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Most powerful nations are like stubble before the fire of God's punishment. Nahum 1 verses 9 and 10. God's domination over the nations was so complete that sometimes He would use another nation as a tool by which He would judge those nations. We see that with Egypt, and we see that with the Assyrians coming upon Egypt. We see that then with the Babylonians coming upon the Assyrians, and so on and so on. He would use a nation of locusts, Joel 1 verses 6 through 7. Many nations gathered against God's people, against God's nation, but were not powerful enough to exterminate. And yet, what do we see? In Micah 4, even going back to Isaiah's prophecy, which Isaiah and Micah are contemporaries in their prophecy, Isaiah 4 picks up some of that same conversation about that coming kingdom, and there was yet hope over the horizon where people would lay down they would beat their swords into plowshares. Why? Because there was going to be peace in that kingdom that was coming. And while many nations tried to stop, put an end to God's nation, they were not powerful enough to do so. Foreign nations who took God's people captive would rejoice at their apparent victories. And yet, we know and we can see and we can read that God would be using that nation to, yes, bring judgment upon Judah for a time, or bring judgment upon Israel, and a reminder then to Judah, who was left behind at that point, that God does mean business and they needed to repent. And the nations who sat rejoicing, thinking that they had won the day, they were premature because God was not finished with His people. In some cases, there was a divine elimination of the nations. God promised certain nations would be either eliminated altogether or eliminated at least from a world influence, a world power in some way. In Edom's case, Obadiah 1:16 says, "They shall be as though they had not been." They shall be as though they had not even existed. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, Joel 3. They would become stubble in the fire, Obadiah verse 18. Her plans to rebuild the desolate places would not be accomplished. They would attempt to do so. Malachi reminds us, Malachi 1 verses 3 and 4, that it would not hold. Assyria would be brought to an utter end as well. Devoured as fully dry stubble. Numbers 1, 8 through 10. By the way, every time I say Assyria, Siri on this iPad up here tries to answer me. So when I keep reaching up there, that's why. I finally just had to tell you what's going on up here. Things are happening. Zephaniah reminds us about Assyria, that they would become a desolation and dry like a wilderness. Moab and Ammon would become as Sodom and Gomorrah, Zephaniah 2, 8 through 10. In general, God would cut off the nations and make their streets waste. He would destroy their cities so that there is no man, so that there is none inhabitant, Zephaniah 3 and verse 6. God's determination was to gather the nations, that He might assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them, He says, my indignation, my anger, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured by the fire of my jealousy. Zephaniah 3 and verse 8. There's a beautiful picture that we find, however, in the minor prophets. We find that which speaks to the incarnation of Christ and even the coronation of Christ. The birth of Jesus, the virgin birth of Jesus, the fact that He would be born in Bethlehem Ephrata, Micah 5, verse 2. We also find predictions about Him being crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to rule over a kingdom superior to all other kingdoms that have ever existed, Zechariah 6, 12 through 13. And this kingdom would be established in the last days, Micah 4, verses 1 and 2. The kingdom would cut across national boundaries. The geography of this kingdom would not be the important part of it. In fact, He said, Jesus would say, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18, verse 36. But that too was prophesied, that all nations would flow unto it, Isaiah 2, 2 through 4, Micah 4 and verse 2. The kingdom would expand by peaceful instruction rather than by military coercion, Micah 4 verses 3 and 4. The arrival of this kingdom would produce great encouragement. It would cause joyful singing for Judah, Zephaniah 3, 14 through 20, and Zechariah 2 as well, and Zechariah 9. Through Haggai's words, God looked toward a time in the future when he would overthrow earthly kingdoms, establish this kingdom of the one who would come through the lineage of David, as well as through Zerubbabel. Haggai 2, verse 22. And we see that fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, in that lineage that's given. The kingdom the prophet saw coming would be established on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. So what do we see when we open up the minor prophets? Those 12 books, minor only in the size of the books, not minor in any way their message. But what we do find is there is, yes, a correlation. When we read about the heathen nations, the Gentile nations around Israel and around Judah, and their actions and their detest for God and detest for God's people, that means something to us. That's gonna cause us to pay attention to something that is familiar to us even today. And yet the message, very plain and simple, is also one of encouragement. In the midst of all of that, there is a kingdom that is coming. And there is a king that is coming that they could look forward to. As Christians, we already know the king. We've submitted to his lordship. We have obeyed the gospel, and we're part of the kingdom right now. How wonderful is that? We can read this, and we can look back at the minor prophets, and we can see the message, but there's still an encouraging message to us that even in the midst of all of those things going wrong, God still cares, and God still knows what's going on, and God is still in charge. And all in all, Christ is still reigning, and that kingdom shall stand forever. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. And so this evening, as we've studied the minor prophets and that reminder from God's inspired prophets, the message to the nations around Judah and Israel, and the message for us as well, is if we need to repent, then make sure that we do so. Don't put off those things any longer. And make sure that we're walking right with God daily and faithfully. It may be the case that there's one this evening who needs to obey the gospel. We'd be remiss if we didn't give that opportunity. And the plan of salvation for each one of us to obey is that we must believe Jesus to be the Son of God, John 8:24. We must repent of sin, confess our faith in Christ before men, and be baptized to wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. That's the Lord's plan for saving us. Have you submitted to it? And are you walking faithfully in it day to day? If we can encourage you in some way, come to the front. Let us know how, while we stand and while we sing.